Hey, well, Merry Christmas, everybody. So glad you're here. Anybody excited for Christmas? Let's go, somebody. Come on. So fun. Oh, man, it's so exciting to start out with the baptism. But what Sean didn't, he forgot to tell you, is they baptized 8 students Wednesday night. Let's go. So good. What an incredible, man. Man, God's just doing a special work in our church. Thanks for being here. We are launching this new series today called Advent. Let's all say that together. Advent. You know, and if you're like me, maybe you weren't really sure about exactly what Advent meant. And so hopefully today what we want to be able to do is just to lean into Advent, to really help us to just resonate with the story of Jesus, what it means for us now, but also what it means for us in the future. Because one of the things about Christmas is while it's got so much good stuff, we can tend to lose the meaning in the madness. Amen, somebody? We can tend to just get so busy and miss out on some of the important things that happen. So we really want to build a robust understanding of what happened at Christmas and what Jesus did and who Jesus is. And so let me just kind of start out by way of illustration. So since 2020, how many of you would say that maybe you spent, maybe you made 10 Zoom phone calls? Anybody? Right? Most everybody in the room. How many of you made over 1,000 Zoom phone calls? Like, how many made 10,000? Two hairs in the hands for you, we'll worship with you. Let's go. Right? Now, one of the beautiful things about Zoom phone calls is it doesn't matter where you are. Right? You can put a background up and you can be anywhere. So I have a few of my favorites. I love to be in a treehouse when taking a phone call. You know, that way nobody knows where I am. And then also, I love overlooking the skyline of New York while taking a Zoom call. Anybody love that? Just wish you were overlooking that penthouse view. And then, or maybe you like being on the beach, God's country right there, right? I wish that was my house. And then finally, you could be overlooking the Swiss Alps, right? I mean, you can take a Zoom phone call, put a background up, and also, you don't have to dress for a Zoom phone call, am I right, man? Right? It's business up top, party down low, you know what I'm saying? It's like a mullet, right? I mean, and so there's just something about it. But here's what happens. At the end of the call, you click in, you close the computer just to be sure it's off, because some of you learned the hard way. and what happened? When that was gone, the Swiss Alps were gone. The beach was gone, the skyline was gone, the treehouse was gone, and you went back to your boring life in Milton, Georgia is what happened, just like I did. And here's what can happen. At Christmas, man, we can have so much that we put up just as background for us. Man, we can have decorations and lights and trees, and we can break out in the nativity scene and put it out. And man, we can have gifts under the tree, and we can get everything for everybody, and we can have family put together. But December 26 rolls around, we pack it all up, put it in the attic, and we go back to business as usual. And so we don't want Christmas to be like that, man. We just want to paint this robust picture of Jesus. And if you're new to the Stone Creek story, the reason why we do that is because we're just a Jesus church. Amen, somebody. Man, this is who we are. It's very simple for us that we believe that you're not here so that your life can be happier, that you can find your purpose. You're here so that you can find Jesus and everything else will flow from that relationship. And so here we come into Advent, the Advent season. Now Advent just means arrival. Let's all say arrival. Arrival just means that Jesus came. So, but originally it wasn't just about the birth of Jesus. So in roughly the 4th century AD, when someone would come forward and they would want to be baptized, they would be part of the church, they begin to follow Jesus, and as they wanted to be baptized, they would go through a 3-year process. Can you say long time? Hello, right? We're a microwave culture. Like, I don't want to wait 3 years for anything. And so they would have 3 years, it would be training, and some of it was vetting them out just to be sure that they were coming in for the right reasons and weren't just trying to infiltrate the movement. But at the end of 3 years, they would get baptized, and they would get baptized, they would learn the Lord's Prayer. There's a few special things that happened on their baptism, and it was right around January the 6th. But in the month leading up to that, man, they would just go through this extra season of preparation. They would just go through this extra season of training. And so they begin to count down the days, which began to be the first Advent. And so they would begin to count down days. They would begin to mark days on their walls. They didn't really have the Advent calendar. How many of you guys grew up with an Advent calendar? Yeah, I did too. Like, I had the felt one. I don't know if you guys had that. And every day had one of the characters from the nativity story you would pull out. My sister and I would fight. I would let her take baby Jesus because I'm just awesome that way. No, just kidding. I would, but that was an Advent calendar. It came from this idea of counting the days down to Christmas. But originally, before that happened, they were always looking not only at the first coming, but also at the second coming, right? Because we have the arrival in the manger and the resurrection that we live in light of, but it's the second coming, the second arrival that we live in the shadow of. Amen? And so let me just start out by pointing how the end of the story does look for us. I read this a little bit last week. And so in Revelation 21, we see what we're headed for and what we should be hoping for and what we should be looking for. John is writing this, and he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the great hope right there. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. That's the future. Okay, that's the second coming that we'll experience. And so many times what happens is we focus so much on the baby in the manger, we forget about the king coming riding on a white horse. And so we need to look at both of those. Now there are four words that generally hold Advent that people focus on that have been handed down throughout the years. Hope. Next week we'll talk about love. Then there's peace. And then there's joy. Okay? Four words. Today we're going to talk about hope. Hope is the foundation for all the others. Like, hope always comes first. You know, we've kind of rearranged the last three for our own purposes, but hope has to come first. You know, hope is what, your hope shapes what you live for. What you hope for shapes what you live for. Think about this. Man, your perspective on the world is shaped by what you're hoping for. Right? If you're hoping in a political kingdom that will give you the life that you want, that's going to shape how you live. If your hope is for your football team to win and they lose, that's going to shape. You can go ahead, right? It's going to shape your hope. Man, if your hope is in your spouse or your children, it's going to shape how you live. Man, what you hope for shapes how you live for. It's way more important than we think about or than we realize. I mean, a friend of mine says this. Hope is oxygen for the soul. Man, you can't live without it. And the problem is, when we decide to inhale, if we're not inhaling the right hope, it's going to be like carbon monoxide in our lungs, and it's going to poison our lives. And so we have to get this hope thing right. Man, hope shapes what you live for. Man, how's your hope today? Like, how's your hope? Like, if you're on a scale of 1 to 10, like, how would you say your hope is today? And you just, you pick the scale you want. Is it a 5? Is it a 4? Is it a 10? You're feeling pretty hopeful and optimistic. Or is it a 3? You feel like life has let you down. Man, how's your hope today? Man, we have to attack that with intentionality. Because you'll notice that there's so much in our life that happens accidentally. Man, we have to really grab our hope with intentionality and with tenacity to hang on to hope when it feels like, maybe for some of us, hope could be lost. Hope could be lost. In Dante's Inferno, there's a quote that says this, abandon all hope, ye who enter, as you go into hell. And as people who live hopelessly, they live like they're in hell. And living without hope is a dark cavern that you may never escape from. Viktor Frankl said this. Frankl survived concentration camps in Nazi Germany. He said this, it is a peculiarity of man that he can only live by looking into the future. This is his salvation in the most difficult moments of his existence, although he sometimes has to force his mind to the task. Like, sometimes hope is work. Sometimes when our circumstances are dark and there's storms around, hope is work. And then Nelson Mandela said this, may your choices reflect your hopes and not your fears. Man, so many times we live out of fear. And we parent out of fear. We stay married out of fear. We have relationships out of fear. We stay in a job out of fear, and we live out of fear, and we need to live out of hope. Listen, we got to be clear on where our hope is. If we can't answer this at some point and then point to some tangible practices in our lives that reveal this hope, we have a false hope. We have a false hope. If it isn't impacting our day-to-day, we're hanging on to a false hope that will fail us in difficult times. It will let us down. So we need to be sure that we have a solid, eternal, unshakable hope today. How is your hope today? How is your hope? I hope that by the end it will be increasing. Now, as we look at this story in Luke chapter 2, I love Luke because Luke gives us one of the most meticulous understandings of the birth of Jesus. And at every turn, every person that Luke introduces us to, as they step out onto the stage of history, they step out in hope. In Luke chapter 1, when he starts his story, he tells us the story of a guy named Zechariah. Zechariah and his wife was Elizabeth. They were very advanced in years, too old to have children, and they had none. Now, Zechariah was a priest, and his lineage went back over 1,000 years in the priesthood. His wife, Elizabeth, was from the lineage of Aaron. Aaron went back all the way to the days of Moses. So they had this lineage that had been passed down for centuries, was now about to be cut off because they had no child. So at the beginning of Luke, we see that Zechariah is still performing as a priest, and we see that he is told that his wife is going to give birth to a son. His name was John the Baptist, and Zechariah and Elizabeth's hopes were fulfilled. Then we see Mary come on the stage, and the angel shows up to her and tells her she's going to have a son, and as she just expresses her gratitude, she expresses the hope of a nation that she's carrying. And then we come today to Simeon when Jesus is presented at the temple. Now, in those days, what would have happened is that after Jesus was born, there was a certain time that passed, and you would take him to the temple to be dedicated also as a sign of gratitude that you had been given a child. So Mary and Joseph are keeping with the Old Testament rules and traditions, and they've gone to the temple to dedicate Jesus, and there is Simeon, who is a priest who had been there for a very long time. And it says in verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So there's some characteristics of Simeon hoping for the first arrival that we can apply to the second arrival. So there's some characteristics. But the first thing that we see, it says he was righteous. So this just means that he was living right, that he was living his life towards God. He was living for God, for God's kingdom. He was doing the things that God had told him to do. Now, if I had to ask you the question, what are you living for? How could you answer that today? Like, what would your life look like? What behaviors would you point to say what you're living for? And would it be obvious through the way that you spend money, the way that you spend your time? Like, what is it that you're living for? He was living for the kingdom of God. And guess what? He got to see Jesus because that's where his hope was. Man, what are you living for? The second word it uses is devout, or another word for that is just. It comes from a word that means to be careful, to be careful. And so we see that Simeon was leaning into a life that God wanted him to live. And he was leaning into that. And we are so accidental in the ways that we live so many times. Man, we aren't intentional about things. If you just looked at your life and the things that you do and how it just, sometimes they just happen to us and we don't even think about it. Like, just think about the friends you have around you right now. Like, how did you get them? Like, did you write out a list of character qualities you wanted your friends to have and then pick from that list? Because if you did, you would only have rich friends. Am I right? Sometimes we live life accidentally, but not Simeon. He had hoped intentionally, and we can get so busy, we forget where our hope lies. Because here's how it works. Man, something will grab our attention. Man, it could be through a social media ad, something that we buy, or something that we see our friends get into, a hobby, or maybe some side business, and it gets our attention. Then it begins to get our affection because we spend more of our time on it and more of our money on it and more of our resources on it. And then eventually, guess what it gets? It gets our hope. It gets our hope. Man, what are you leaning into these days? When you wake up in the morning, what are you thinking about? Like right now, even in the moments, what do you think about that's going to happen after this? Man, it could be lunch. That'd be legit. But man, what are you leaning into this day? Simeon was leaning into the kingdom of God. And then he was looking for consolation. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, this was something that had been prophesied from way before in the Old Testament. And here's why. The nation of Israel was undergoing intense grief at the moment. So if you think about, and just let me just paint a little bit of the picture. So as I shared a little bit of part of this history a couple of weeks ago, but man, there was Herod the Great was the king. And man, Herod wanted to do everything to prove that he was great. Like Herod was going to be great again. He was the author of Make Something Great Again, right? He was the ultimate. And Herod wanted to be great, and he was an incredible builder. And he's built things that still stand the test of time today. So in Caesarea Maritima, there's a port that is built by Herod, covered in marble. It was 60 acres of marshland that nobody would touch. And he built it. He built a temple that some of the foundation is still standing in Jerusalem today. He built his own palace. He built Masada, and the list goes on. And these are still standing. He was an incredible builder, but he also was very, very evil. And he built all these grand structures on the backs of the Jews and the nation of Israel. And he had over 500,000 employees at the time that carried on his building project at a slave wage. Like the tax rate for the nation of Israel for Jews was roughly 90%. Like some of you that just moved here from New York know what that's like. And so they're living under this grief, this oppression, this slavery mentality. And so they're looking for a savior. They're looking for a Messiah. And it says that they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. So for consolation, there's a couple of nuances for what that looks like. And the first one is very obvious. It's like when you console someone who's going through a struggle. And some of you have had this happen. Maybe you went through a difficult time or a tragedy, or maybe you were that person doing the consoling. But in those situations, usually the only thing that you can do for someone is just show up. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we always think, can I just say the magic thing to make this better? What do I say? Just don't say anything. Just show up. So part of the word consolation that they were looking forward to is to be with, right? To be with. And Jesus came to be with us. That's the story we get at Christmas. We know that he was what? Emmanuel, God with us, is how Matthew states it. But beyond that, there's another aspect of consolation that means to build up. It's where we would get our word encouragement from. Does anybody in the room need less encouragement? Raise your hand, right? I mean, nobody needs less encouragement. And we need people in our lives who will give us encouragement. Jesus came to be with us, but also to build us up and to breathe life into us. And this is what Simeon got to experience because of the hope that he have. And this is the same promise for our future. It's the same promise for our future. Psalm 119 verse 50 says, this is my comfort and my affliction. Your promise gives me life. And to be beside, to build up, but also to breathe life. And life has a way of tearing us down. Life has a way of tearing us down. You know, maybe you looked out over the last year and you look past and you're just looking at Christmas as kind of being the end point for a year. Man, it's going to be a reset for a new year. It's the beginning of something beautiful. But as you look back, some things have been torn down. Maybe some dreams got torn down for you this year. You know, you look at your life, and it's just not, you're just not where you thought you would be. Not in the house you thought you'd be in. You're not in the job you thought you'd be in. You're not in the income bracket you thought you would be in. You're not in the relationships you thought you'd be in. You know, maybe you have a kid that's the prodigal. Man, they just flew to the other side of the country just to get away from you. And you're just waiting, wondering, are they ever coming back home? And it could be you're walking the long road of reconciliation in a marriage. Or maybe you're just walking through trying to figure out, like, what have you done with your life? Life has a way of tearing us down. And we need a hope that can stand up under that weight. Let me ask you this question. Where do you need hope today? Like, what area of your life do you need hope? What's been broken down? What have you given up on? Like, where do you need hope? It reminds me of a story of a Cuban fighter pilot in the early 90s. A guy named Orestes Lorenzo stole a MiG jet from Fidel Castro's army, and he flew it to the United States. Talk about bold. And so after he got here, he tried everything he could to get his family back, his wife and two kids. He was trying to get them over into the United States. And Raul Castro was quoted as saying, if he had the pants to steal one of my MiGs and fly it to the United States, he should have the pants to fly it back and get his family. They were not giving up his family. So one night in 1992, Lorenzo takes off in a little Cessna from Marathon Key, Florida. and he white knuckles over the Gulf of Mexico at a very low altitude because he wanted to be sure that he evaded the radar of the Cuban army. And he lands in just some highway out in the middle of Cuba, and he has to avoid a truck, a fence, and a boulder. And as he lands, his wife and kids run across the landscape while the mom tells the kids, run, it's daddy, it's daddy. And they pile into this Cessna airplane, and before they can shut the door, he revs the engines and takes off and makes it safely to Florida. What a rescue. This is a modern day telling of the Christmas story. Someone asked him, why would you risk your life on something that was so improbable that the odds were against you? He said, for the life of my wife and my kids. They said, why would you spend 9 months learning English so that you could communicate with air traffic controllers? He said, because of the life of my wife and kids was worth it. Why did you plan a 9-month flight that could actually end in your torture and death? He said, because the life of my wife and my kids was worth it. And that is what happened at Christmas. That even when it seems like hope is lost, Jesus showed up and he gives us hope. And we need to hang on to that hope. Now, a brief definition of hope would go something like this. A desire accompanied by conviction of fulfillment. A desire, something out there, a longing that you have a conviction that it's gonna happen. A lot of times people will say an expectation, but we need more than expectation, we need conviction, don't we? That's the only thing that can get us through some of the difficulties in life. Now in the Old Testament, there's a couple of different words for this idea of hope. One is to wait, and it's just the simple act of, I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting in line, just waiting my turn. Got nothing I can do. It's the word that's used for Noah as he waited in the ark for the floodwaters to subside. But then there's another word that actually comes from a word whose root word is a cord that's just pulled tight, and you're just pulling it so tight that you know it's about to break, okay? You're expecting it to break. You're anticipating it to break. It's a little like this. Maybe you remember when you were a kid, you would blow a balloon up, and you would blow it up, and you wanted it to pop, but you were a little afraid of it. You kind of close one eye and keep blowing really hard, and just this tension would happen. And this is the tension that's described in one of the words for hope in the Old Testament. It reminds me of the whole old Heinz ketchup commercial. You guys remember that in the bottle? I mean, they don't have these anymore. But you remember it? Let's sing it together. Anticipation. Anticipation. I can't believe he just sang that. But you remember, you just get this idea of waiting, anticipation, something good is coming. Now, Paul captures this anticipation that we feel in our souls in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, Paul says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So what Paul is saying is if you look at creation, creation is even showing symptoms that things aren't as they should be. Right? That since the fall, since sin happened, that creation is showing these signs. So, I mean, some of the simple ones that we could look at would be something like a hurricane or a tornado or a forest fire that destroys, millions of acres and thousands of lives, or a volcano, things that aren't working like they're supposed to be. That is evidence that creation is groaning, is how Paul says it. Then he goes on to say, and not only creation, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await for what? Adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Man, we are waiting for something coming later. And there's something in our soul that knows there's more to our life than this life, Paul says. And then he uses hope. He says, in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. With patience. So Paul says there's a hope coming for us that we'll be adopted into the family of God and that our hearts, that our lives belong in heaven, and that's where we should put our hope. That's where we should put our attention. But have you noticed how we anticipate things? We anticipate bad happening and not good, right? We anticipate the worst case scenario. Like some of you went to, you know, you got to go to Avalon this afternoon to Christmas shop. You're like, I will never get a bargain spot. It's just not going to happen. Man, we anticipate the worst happening. So here's an example, and I think you all can relate to this. There was, in my early 20s, I was going to a church and had some older people there, and I was walking and talking with one of the guys there, and he's like, hey, I'm having surgery on Monday, nothing serious, but I wonder if you would go and give blood for me just in case they needed it, because I had O positive. And so I'm like, sure, I'm awesome. I'll go give blood. Not really. And so it was the first time I'd done that, so I went to the blood bank to give blood, and I put my arm out, and she checks my pulse, and the nurse just gets up and walks out. I'm like, must need a mint. And so then she comes back with another nurse. She checks my pulse. They get up and leave. Don't say anything to me. I'm like, this can't be good. They come back with the supervisor, and she takes my pulse. She said, Mr. Gibbs, did you know you had an irregular heartbeat? I'm like, actually, I didn't. You know, is that a problem? And she's like, yeah, we won't be able to draw blood. I'm like, well, what would you suggest that I do? Not just a hat rack. And so she said, well, if I were you, I would go to the doctor as soon as possible. And now my doctor was 5 minutes around the corner. I got there in about 3 minutes, you know. And in those 3 minutes, I had given myself, 6 months to live. You know what I'm saying? Now, it turns out I was fine, obviously, because that was years ago. But we have this habit of imagining worst-case scenarios when the story of Jesus is that good is coming for us. Like, this is what it would be like to wait in hope. If you ever bought somebody the perfect gift and you cannot wait for them to open it, and it's Christmas morning, and they get out there, and you're just giddy with excitement, just like those diamond earrings I've got under the tree right now for Debbie. just kidding. but you're waiting, because you know why? It's gonna be good. You know it's gonna be good. And this is the image we have of hope in the Bible. It's gonna be oh so good. As we look at one of my favorite parts of the Bible is Psalm chapter 23. And maybe you've heard it. You probably have heard it. Probably heard it at a funeral, or you've heard it at some event. But in Psalm chapter 23, it just walks through, the things that go on in life. But the very last verse, David, when he writes it, he says, losing my place here. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, another translation is this: surely goodness and mercy will chase me down. Like, do you feel like goodness is chasing you down? More than likely, you don't. And that's why we have to fight for it. Man, it's a hope that's worth fighting for. Man, goodness is coming for you. Throughout the Bible, we see story after story with Jesus, and goodness is happening. Think about the story of the prodigal son, the son who left home. And what happens when he comes back home? Does his dad punish him and make him work for his inheritance again? No. He opens his arms, gives him the coat, and throws him a party. Why? Because goodness is coming for him. Man, you look at what's going to happen at the end of time. Jesus always talks the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll sit down with each other and have this big celebration of everything that God has done. Man, goodness is coming for you. And because goodness is coming for you, Peter actually calls it a living hope. It's a living hope. Now, the reason why it's a living hope is because God resurrected from the dead and Jesus is alive, right? This is what's coming for us. It gives us proof that we will rise again with him. The Bible teaches us that for those of us who make a commitment to follow Christ, man, we will be raised with him. We have resurrection life, raised with him to walk in a new way of life. That is the hope that we have, that everything will be made new. Listen, all our heartaches, the Bible says it's going to be made new. And all of our brokenness is going to be made whole again. All of our pain, as I read before, is going to wipe away every tear. In the Psalms, it even says that God keeps our tears in a bottle, like he knows them by name. Right? This is the level of care and concern that God has for us. This is the living hope that we have. Man, this should drive us forward. Now I've had kind of part of the job description of a pastor is, man, I've had the front row seat to watch people take their first step into eternity. And I've specifically watched people who walk with hope and those that don't. And it's radically different. One that marked me, I was sitting on the bedside of a dear friend of ours as she was taking her last breath. And she says, I don't want to go. I know God will use it for a purpose, but I don't care. It's a hopeless way to die. But man, I've sat there with people who had their hope firmly in heaven, and through immense pain, they would have smiles on their faces because they knew the hope that waited for them, and that God would redeem everything. This is the living hope that we have to remind ourselves that's coming for us. Hope is one of the three great treasures of the human heart. There's a passage, and maybe you've heard this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says this, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Now, without faith, you got no purpose in life. Without love, you got no meaning to life. Man, without hope, and your life is just a deep, dark cavern of going through the motions one after another. There's a passage over in Colossians where Paul writes about faith, hope, and love. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So what we see is that faith and love were driven by their hope of heaven. Don't miss that, right? Faith and love are driven by their hope of heaven. Now, I have to think that most people didn't wake up this morning and think, I think I'll hope for heaven today. I think today I'll think about that white horse and Jesus coming back. Man, we get so busy. We get so caught up in the mundane things of life that we forget to remind ourselves of the great hope that we're living for. Man, we got to be careful with hope because it is so, so, so precious. So precious. Just ask that cancer patient what happens when they give up hope. Their body quits. And ask that couple that's going through the long, hard road of reconciliation what happens if they give up hope. Man, it's a lifeline for them. And in survivor stories, hope is the thing that keeps people going and keeps them alive. Now, one thing to point out, hope is different than optimism. Like, optimism is good. Don't get me wrong. Now, some of you say, I'm not. Some of you are pessimists. And you say, I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. And if you say that, you're a pessimist. But optimism in itself is not bad. It just has no power. Optimism is just based on the circumstances. And we just have this blind optimism that's based on something that we think we can see happen. Like, some of you Georgia fans still think you're getting in the national championship playoff. I say that as a Georgia fan. I'm a realist. But optimism just has no ability to carry us forward. There's a quote by an Irish poet that says this, hope is not optimism, which expects things to turn out well, but it's something rooted in the what? Conviction that there is a good worth working for. Man, that is Advent hope. It's a good worth working for. Listen, when the fog of optimism clears, all that remains is hope. All that's standing is what you're hoping for. And there's a man named Jim Stockdale who came up with what people call the Stockdale paradox. And maybe some of you have heard of his story, or maybe you've read Good to Great. His story is in there. But for those of you that haven't, Stockdale was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. He was in the Hanoi Hilton for 7 years. He was in solitary confinement for 4 years. So he saw a lot happen throughout the time. And whenever he was interviewed about exactly why he could live and other people wouldn't, this is what he said. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never lost faith in the end of the story. You know who didn't fare so well? Optimists. Because they were optimistic they'd get out by Thanksgiving. And then optimistic they'd get out by Christmas. Then optimistic they would get out by Easter. And when that didn't happen, their hearts broke. They didn't make it. And he said the pessimists didn't fare any better. But those who had hope, they knew that there was something worth working for. Man, hope is something that's in the DNA of people who've learned from some loss. That's why sometimes you meet young people and they have more of this optimism and this wide-eyed adventure about life, as well you should. Listen, if you're under the age of whatever, you should have some optimism. Man, and you should not let anybody steal that from you. And if anybody ever says, hey, once you live a little, you'll understand, just punch them in the face. because we need you. We need it. We need optimism, man. We need some of that. But we know too, as you get old, sometimes life has a way of dulling your soul. And we don't want that to happen. Why? Because we got hope in what's coming for us. And the Bible never paints this picture that everything is to be viewed through rose-colored glasses. And as you look at Abraham, a guy who God called out, who didn't have kids, and who said you'd be the father of nations. You have David, who would hide out in caves running from his enemies and at times pretended to be crazy so they wouldn't kill him. And you have Peter, you have Paul, who was shipwrecked for days, and all of the apostles who eventually were martyred for their faith. Listen, the Bible makes no illusions that this life is all there is. The promise of the Bible is not that salvation is going to make you happy and healthy and wise. The promise of the Bible is that salvation is going to get you Jesus, and that's more than enough. Listen, that is the promise that we have. Man, the Bible is grimy at times. Jesus knew the weight of life could crush a person. So you know what he did? He planted hope in our soul. The Bible says this, you have eternity planted in your heart. God planted eternity in our heart. That sense of restlessness you have, God put that there for you. It's your beacon home. Bonhoeffer says this. He said, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. And that is the advent of hope. How do you get that kind of hope? First of all, just wake up to it. Just remind yourself. Man, as you look at your life, what are you hoping in? Are you hoping in an election or an economy or a job or a relationship or retirement? Are you hoping that working out at the gym and eating good is going to get you everything that you want? Not that we shouldn't do any of those, but what is it that you're hoping for? Wake up that there's a bigger hope out there that can actually carry the weight of your life. Your hope, if it's not in eternity, it's too small. And odds are your life's too small too. And if you enlarge your hope, you enlarge your life. And you got to get around people of hope. You got to get around people of hope. You got people in your life that encourage you. Like, just think through the list of people right now, not your spouse. That's a different game we'll play later, right? But think through your friends. Like, are they encouraging? Do they lift you up? Do they inspire hope in you? Because there may come a day when you'll need that. There may come a day when you're going to need them to be able to breathe hope into you. You know what Jesus did when he sent his disciples out on mission? He sent them out how? One by one? No, two by two. Because he knew, right? He knew they'd need hope. Like, who do you have in your life? And maybe the goal for you next year, if you don't have people of hope in your life, you need to get some. Man, it could be your lifeline. We got to wake up to the reality of hope that reminds you of hope. And then you just got to wake up every morning and remind yourself of the hope you have. Like, no matter what your circumstances are. And I know that I talk to people every week in a large group, but also one-on-one, that have gone through the worst tragedies that you can imagine. They still have hope. I'm not trying to paint the picture that it's easy. I'm just trying to paint the picture that it's life-saving and it's available today. Man, remind yourself of hope. So in closing, man, what are some of the results of hope? You know, Isaiah chapter 40 says this, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Renew their strength. You feel tired today? Anybody? Feel a little low? A little down? You could just use a little shot of energy. Bible says that you hope in God, you can walk in a newfound strength. And even though your body may be tired, man, your soul will be strong as you walk in hope. Romans chapter 15 says this, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, how's your joy meter today? Is it low? Were you able to get here? Were you excited to come? Or like, man, I just got to get there just because I'm supposed to. Like, how's your joy meter today? What about peace? You got any anxiety rolling around in that heart of yours today? Just thinking about the way things could be, thinking about decisions you need to make, thinking about what needs to happen, thinking about where you need to go, thinking about things that may or may not work out. Like, what is your anxiety level like today? I mean, if you read the news, your anxiety level's high. What do you get? Peace. We get God's protection. Psalm 119 says, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Let me ask you, what are you fearful of today? What is coming for you that you're worried about? Man, what is looming that you can't seem to shake? You wake up thinking about it. You go to bed thinking about it. Man, whenever your mind gets a free moment, you're thinking about it. God says he will protect us. Oh, and then the last one, it's the best one. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So what this is saying is that there used to be sacrifices that happened in the interior of the temple. Only special priests could go there. The average person like me and you couldn't get there. But because Jesus went there and made the final sacrifice, we get access. And what is that? It is an anchor for our soul. Listen, hope is an anchor for your soul. Every day, not just Sundays. Whatever else Advent might be, man, it's just this grand demonstration that God keeps his word. You can have conviction that he'll come through again because he came through once already. He intervenes. He promised he would come and he came. And on a cold night in Bethlehem in a small forgotten village on the outpost of the Roman Empire, man, God showed up. He came. Man, some of you may have lost hope today. You need to come to terms with that. And I'm not trying to paint a picture of false optimism. But you can't have true, lasting, anchoring hope without coming to grips with the devastation you faced, the sorrows, and the things that have been torn down in your life. And the world's disappointed you. Your circumstances may have drowned you. You're just breathing in pessimism, and you call it reality. Ask yourself, man, is this the way it has to be? Man, the answer of Advent is no. God is a source of hope. God offers a hope so powerful it can transform a person's life. It can rewrite a person's destiny. It can make you resilient, realistic, selfless, and encouraging. It can provide an anchor in the storm, and it can be an engine to push you forward. It's like a magnet that slowly and steadily pulls us into the future. This is the hope of Advent. He came, and he's coming. Let's pray together.